We have ladies out of town for the Ladies' Day, among which is my wife. So I had a couple of questions this morning. So how are you doing now that she's out of town for the last two nights? And the answer is surviving. I got Luke out of the car this morning. I remembered their shoes, so that's one positive thing. And I got Luke out of the car. He goes, "Why are we coming to church every day?" I was like, "It's every week, but not every day." He goes, "When we get inside there, what are we going to do?" I go, "We're going to go to Bible class." He goes, "I knew you were going to say that." It's like, "Yeah, bud, we come every Sunday morning. I got a class to teach, you got a class to attend, so there we are." All right, we've been going through a series of lessons with the idea of where do we reach. The first lesson was the idea of reaching out, so outreach, if you invert that a little bit. The idea of reaching out to our community, reaching out to the lost, trying to bring more people into the fold of God here at Thomaston Road. Last week we talked about the idea of reaching up, the idea of worship. If you were here last week, you'll know that I asked you to stand as I led a prayer before the sermon began. And I had a couple of people, when they stood up, I had a graphic on the TVs that had a person with their hands outreached. Had a couple of people with their hands up like this, and Dave told me afterwards he thought I was going to ask you to raise your hands above your heads. And that's just not me. I'm not that guy to make you have a physical posture beyond just standing. And so I appreciate the enthusiasm, but that was not my intention last week, to have you reach above your heads for some reason. But this week, we will conclude our series of the idea of where to reach by the idea of reaching down. That's the idea of encouragement, the idea of uplifting one another to help those who are a bit downtrodden and to assist those that might need the help around us. And so, as I was trying to collect my thoughts this week about where we were going to go, my problem usually is I just have too much I want to cram into a 25 to 30 minute sermon for you. And so I try to do my best to structure this in a way that as we go through it, you'll see where we're going, where our emphasis should be. So I want to begin this morning talking about the idea of reaching down, of encouraging people, uplifting individuals by how they did it in Scripture. And so we have four basic ideas of when you turn to the Bible and you look up the idea of uplifting others that are around you by encouraging them, how did they do it? And that's how we can do it today. So we begin with the idea of Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, going all the way to verse 26. How did they encourage or uplift people in the New Testament? Well, one way they did it was many words. If you guys don't think you have enough many words, I can be up here for another hour if you want me to. No amen from Ted. That's the first time I ever got no amen for Ted. There we go. Okay. Acts chapter 11. Now, in the book of Acts, in chapter 11, you had the church in Jerusalem, beginning in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We had thousands of individuals that heard the gospel, that heard the good news, became Christians, and they just stayed there in Jerusalem. But there was eventually a persecution that arose after the martyrdom of Stephen. And because of that, the people that came to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost that stayed there as Christians eventually went back to where they were from, taking the gospel with them. So in chapter 11, verse 19, we find this. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So we have just the regular Jews, if you will, hearing the gospel first, which was actually instructed by Jesus for the apostles to do that. the Hellenists talked about here in verse 20, they were also Jews, but they were Jews that also spoke Greek, and they were educated on the Hellenistic system that Alexander began. So we have the Jews that are full-fledged, and you have the Jews that are more modern, if you will, preaching the Lord Jesus, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This report, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Verse 23, when he came, he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So the encouragement, the uplifting that Barnabas had by seeing the gospel being spread and Christians being made, people turning to God through his grace, he encouraged them to remain faithful to the Lord. Verse 24, because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many of people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the beginning of the dynamic duo, Paul and Barnabas. These two would eventually go all over the ancient world together, modern-day Turkey, for example, and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that he was the Lamb of God that was born into this world, committed no sin, but willingly gave his life on the cross to pay for all our penalty when it comes to our own sinfulness. That was the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. And they encouraged the people that heard the gospel to remain faithful, and they preached for a whole year. The idea of many words is used, therefore, in that context. Also in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed from Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement. He then came to Greece. This is a staple of the Apostle Paul. He would go with Barnabas or Silas, and they would go establish congregations of the Lord's church. He would make Christians in those cities. And on his way back, he would stop by and give them many words of encouragement through his preaching and his teaching to let those early Christians know exactly what the Word of God was. So what is one way that we can uplift or encourage someone around us today? We can reach down and encourage them with the Word of God, just like Paul did in the early first century church. Another way that we see the idea of people being encouraged in the first century is by them having members that were gathered. When the members of the Lord's body were gathered together, those were prime opportunities to reach down to uplift people that are down in their own disposition. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul is writing to the Christians here in Corinth, and they've got some issues. They have unity issues. They have a problem with trying to find the thing that they have in common. And one of the areas in which they were suffering this disjointed unity was when they would come together as the members of the Lord's church to worship God or to learn from his word, they were not together. They were not unified. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, Paul writes this. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Now, in the first century church, there were those that could perform miracles. Those miracles were absolutely necessary for a growing body of the Lord's church to have an idea of what the Word of God was. You have someone that wants to lead a song. You have someone that has a message from the Word of God through divine revelation that they want to share with the congregation. You have someone over there speaking a language that no one understands. Someone over here can interpret that language, but they're all talking at the same time. And that was not really helping anyone. It was chaos. It was not unification. It was not edification. What Paul is doing here is they're saying, if you can come together as the Lord's church, when you're gathered in his name, things must be done for the edification, the building up, the encouragement of everyone present. Verse 27, if any speak in a tongue or a language, let there be two or at most three, and each in turn, and then let someone interpret. It seems pretty obvious to us, but they were excited about these abilities, these gifts they had, and they were not doing it to build each other up. Verse 28, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church, speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why? Because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What Paul is trying to fix here in this congregation, in this the body of the Lord's church in Corinth, was when they were coming together, you had people fighting over whose turn it was to do something, lead a song, speak the word of God, speak in a different language with no interpreter there. Again, it was chaotic. And so what Paul is trying to do is saying, when you come together, you should leave more edified, more encouraged than when you got there. But if you come to a place that's chaos, who can be encouraged? So doing things decently in an order is the prescription here from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So the idea of us hearing the Word of God, being uplifted by it as they did in the first century, is good advice for us. Also the idea of when we are assembled together in His name to learn from His Word or to worship Him, doing it in a proper way to have everyone participate, everyone encouraged, is also a great thing. The next concept, the next idea of how we can uplift or encourage one another, it's one that you find consistently in the epistles or the letters of the New Testament. It's about the idea of messages being received. Over in Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite books of the New Testament, you'll find the Apostle Paul talks about the idea of joy. And the irony, of course, is the Apostle Paul is writing about joy while he's in prison. So the idea of him being happy is not the point of Philippians, but him, despite of his circumstances, finding joy in Christ, that's the message. So here is in verse 19, something a bit more personal from the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Philippians 2:19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Because I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. So this is a simple note, just simply saying, I want to send Timothy, my son in the faith, to you to let him tell you how I am and to also hear back from him how you are. Now this is a letter that was handwritten on papyrus in Greek by the hands of Timothy himself, to go from where he was in Rome to Philippi just to let them know that Paul's okay. It would take weeks for that message to be delivered, best case scenario. And then for Timothy to have the news of how the church in Philippi is doing, to go all the way back to Rome to tell the Apostle Paul would again be weeks of travel time by someone carrying that letter by hand. How long does it take for us to communicate with our loved ones? I FaceTime my wife like 15 times in the last 2 days. I saw her face. The kids saw her face. We talked in real time. What an amazing time to be alive, to have technology, to send a message across the world almost instantaneously. This is Paul trying to get the message through to the Philippian congregation that he's okay. He wants to know how they are as well. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Meaning, if he still has his head, he wants to send Timothy over there to see how they're doing. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He didn't make that trip, as far as we know historically, but that was his hope. Over in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my needs. So Paul has Epaphroditus with him where he is in Rome. He was sent there by the church in Philippi. So he's saying, I want to send Epaphroditus back to you. I appreciate the letters of concern, the monetary support. I appreciate you sending him. And here's the news, verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. Be anxious at nothing, he writes a little bit later on. It seems like he was anxious too. Verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Almost the entire chapter 2 of the book of Philippians is just him simply saying, I want to know how it's going with you guys. I'm sending Timothy. I'm sending Epaphroditus. They were helpful messengers. I'm sending them back so I can hear how you're doing. Again, we don't have this problem with technology of our day and age. We can check on our mission reports daily if we're so inclined. If someone is in the hospital sick, we can send an email out to all of your inboxes in a moment's notice to pray for those that need our prayers, to get updates of how folks are doing. And so the idea of these messages being received and being encouraged and uplifted to know how your fellow Christians are doing is a very important part of understanding that dynamic in the first century. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we find this. A different letter, same situation. Therefore, when we could no longer bear it, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, the persecution that was there. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. And for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul says, I know, brethren in Thessalonica, I had to leave suddenly and quickly. We were being persecuted. And we left to go to Athens, but I just had to send Timothy back to see how you were, that you weren't discouraged by the persecution that you were facing from your community. I sent him to establish your faith and to encourage you in your faith to keep moving forward to be like Jesus. If Jesus, the perfect man, was persecuted, so too must we be persecuted in our own faith. He's just simply saying, here's how this worked. I wanted to know if you're being faithful. I want to know if you're still going strong, if you're okay, if you're encouraged by the news of who Jesus truly is. So I sent Timothy to make sure that you were okay. Again, these messages that are sent and received were encouraging to the early church, and it's definitely encouraging today. And then finally, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. At this point in time in history, Paul had not been to Rome. And he had heard that there was a vibrant, active, working church in Rome, and he really wanted to go there because all roads lead where? To Rome. If he can start a good, strong congregation of the Lord's church in Rome, no doubt they're going to spread all throughout that empire. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes this, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming." I've been trying to get to Rome. I've been praying about it all the time. I really want to get there. Verse 11, "Because I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, some miracle performance, to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine." I know that you are Christians in Rome. You know that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want us to get together to encourage one another. That mutual faith that they shared was an encouragement. And so we look into the Bible, we see how they were reaching down to encourage, to strengthen others in their time. We find that they used many words. The members were gathering, messages were sent and received, and they had a mutual faith to bind them all together. Now Dave's waiting for it. You ready, Dave? Here's the Dave slide. Now that you know that, what do you do about it, right? Here you go. Here's the Dave slide. Many words were said to encourage, to strengthen, to uplift. Guess what I've been doing for the last 20 minutes? Giving you many words. Opening up the Bible and seeing what God's word says for our situation, to learn something, to be strengthened by it, to be encouraged by it, because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in his body. We're saved by his grace and his blood. That's good news, isn't it? And so I would suggest, if any of this is applicable to you at all, maybe take some notes. If you can't be bothered to do that, I don't blame you. We're streaming this. That video is saved. If you know someone who is discouraged, who is down, you want to lift them up, we have years of my preaching available for you to send to someone and give them many words of encouragement. That's one opportunity for you. They were members gathering together to be uplifted and to be encouraged. We have gatherings here, believe it or not. You're in one right now. Now, here is how I'm going to say it in the most polite way that I would like someone to tell me this information. Did you know we gather more than once a week for Sunday morning worship? Were you aware of this? Were you? All of you knew that. We gather more than once just for worship throughout the week. We have so many opportunities for you to gather together in the Lord's name with like-minded fellow Christians to encourage one another. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. That has been abused and abused and abused about trying to get people to come to church. So-called church attendance is how we've labeled it. That is not the measuring stick the Lord ever uses for your faithfulness. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, the point is not to make people feel guilty about skipping church. The point is, how can you be encouraged and encourage one another if you don't come where the members are? That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 10. They were giving up on the faith. They were walking away from Christianity entirely because of persecution. And the Hebrews author says, yeah, you need to encourage one another. Because you're gathering together as the Lord's body, make sure you're there to encourage somebody else. We have Bible classes. Hopefully you know that already. We have worship services. You're in one right now. We have small groups that gather in people's homes. For a lot of people, that's a better option to be more encouraged than here on the congregational level. Because you're in someone's home, they're inviting you into their space. It's a smaller group. You get to know people in a more personal way in their homes than here collectively as a congregation. We have this thing called Monday Night for the Master. Hopefully you've heard about that. It's the idea of the church gathering together for a meal on a Monday night, writing cards to encourage people, praying for people that they be encouraged, making phone calls to people that can't make it to services to do what? Encourage them. Do you know how to get encouraged? By encouraging others. We have fellowship meals all the time, and we have all kinds of activities. We had this thing called Camp Canaan coming up. Listen, I'm not Brian. I don't get excited about much. I'm not Brian. You guys know that. I know that. Brian knows that. My wife knows that. I'm not Brian. But I went walking back in Camp Canaan this week. And I'll tell you what, it brought back so many great memories of us in the heat, working with these kids, learning about the Bible, doing crafts, running around, being crazy. That was so exciting for me to go back there and say, it's coming around. It's right around the corner. These kids are going to be so happy and so excited to be together again. Be encouraged by the times that we gather together. Again, communicate with those that need it. Message sent, message received. We're doing cards. We're doing phone calls. We're doing text messages. These little things that tell people we're thinking about them, we're praying for them. They should be encouraged that they have a family thinking about their needs. And then finally, the idea of Paul writing to a group of Christians in Rome that he's never met before, but knowing that they're Christians and that he's a Christian, and they want to have mutual faith to encourage each other. Folks, we're not the only congregation of the Lord's church in the world. Amen? Amen. We are one of many, many, many bodies of the Lord's church busy in our community. It is encouraging to me that anywhere you go, essentially in the world, you can find like-minded people that are living by the words of Jesus, that gave their lives to him by obeying the gospel. We are by no means the only ones sharing the good news with the world, keeping that tradition, that command going forward. That is how we reach down. So, if we are a congregation of the Lord's body, and we are thinking about the future, we want to see what this congregation would look like if we tried to master these certain areas of growth to make a healthy congregation, I submit that the idea of reaching out to our community is absolutely essential. We have to share the good news because we have the answer to their problems. That hole in their heart they're trying to fill with things that do not work, you and I have the answer. It's Jesus. We have to be able to reach up, to remember who God is, how great he is, and how he loves us so much, and we praise him for all that he has done and all that he is. And then finally, we are a group of people. And there are people who sometimes get discouraged, that are beaten down by life, and we as the family of God are here to reach down and lift them back up. And there are so many ways that we can do that if you're interested in helping those people. So as we look forward to the future, seeing areas of possible growth, seeing the things that stop us from being what the Lord wants us to be here at Thomaston Road, those are three areas that we can reach and be more effective with the good news of Jesus Christ. If anyone has a need to respond this morning for the invitation, if you are discouraged, if you have been beaten down, let us reach down and help lift you back up. We love you. We want what's best for you, and we're here for you. You can come forward and talk to me for a moment or see one of our elders at the door. So if anyone has a need, please respond now as we stand and we sing.